Let's start again.
Okay. Elliot, how long have you been at St Bees?
I've been here at St Bees for about 3 years, almost 3 years now. Yeah.
Cool. And what do you do with your time in the week?
So during the week, I work in the film industry in visual effects. So we do like computer-generated stuff in films, basically.
Any name drops?
Yeah, a couple. So Maleficent is one of the films that I worked on. Have you saw that? Disney's Maleficent. Hercules, there was a more recent film called Hercules. So there's a few, but they take a while, so we don't do too many, but
And in terms of the life of St Bees, you volunteer quite a bit. Do you want to just talk a bit about that?
I'm primarily involved with the kids work here, and so quite often I'll be doing kids church at the back. If any of you have kids, you might recognize me. So that's one of the things. Also, the N12 community choir that meets here. I'm involved in the N12 community choir. And occasionally you'll see me on AV at the back. So, yeah, a few things. Yeah.
I once heard a description in kids' church of Elliot talking. I can't remember exactly what you're talking about, but you leapt over a chair. Someone told me it was like amazingly impressive. We're expecting great things tonight.
Yeah, a little bit different.
I'm just going to pray for you, we'll let you go. Jesus, thank you for Elliot. Thank you for everything that he's given to this church in his 3 years here. Thank you for everything that he continues to invest in the life of this church in terms of his friendship, his gifts, his enthusiasm, his faithfulness, all of that good stuff. I just thank you that he's here and that he's going to share with us tonight. And just fill him with your Holy Spirit. Just fill him with confidence in what he's prepared. Amen.
Amen. Nice one. Right. Now, if you have a church Bible, you might want to turn to page 1044. If you don't have one and you'd like one, put your hands up and someone will hand you one. We're going to be looking at Acts 11. Verse 19 to 30. Great. So the reading should come up on the screen as well, so you can follow with me. So first of all, I'm just going to read it through. The church in Antioch. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, as you might have been able to guess, I love watching films, and I'm a big fan of films, and my dad is also a big fan of films, but he's also a fan of theatre. So during my life, I've seen quite a number of films, and I've seen quite a number of plays, quite a number of musicals, and even quite a number of operas from a very young age. So my dad's somewhere in the audience. Thanks, Dad. Cheers. Now, my dad and I, we're great fun to watch a film with because as we're watching it, we try to guess the dialogue of the characters before they're spoken. We are so familiar with watching films now that sometimes we're able to guess it word for word what they're going to say. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how many films you've seen in your life. For some of you, it might even be single digits. But for me, I would guess I've probably seen about 1,000 feature films in my life. That would be my guess, something like that. And probably about 100 live theatre performances. So you get pretty good at this kind of thing, but not as good as my dad, because my dad, by my calculation, he's probably seen an additional 2,000 films on me, something like that. He's had a little bit longer than me, though, so, you know, that's fair enough. But the thing is, when you see that many films, when you see that many plays, you start to see a lot of similarities between them. You start to see just familiar themes, like narrative ideas, visual cues, and you start to see them all as almost the same in many ways. You're able to predict the story, you're able to predict the dialogue. So what is it about these films that I love seeing? Like, I mean, if all I'm seeing is the same story over and over again, just told slightly differently, you know, a few different things. Some films are so predictable that you can look at the movie poster and you can know what the storyline is going to be before you've even seen anything more than the poster. So these genres are really well established. Everyone knows them. They're really predictable. Why do I want to see that? Why do I want to see that again and again and again? And I think the reason why I still love seeing the same story told again and again is because stories are based on truths. That's why I love seeing the same story over and over again, because there's something about these tired old stories that resonates with me, that resembles my real life. And I don't know about you, but when I hear stories being told, I'm always thinking about how they relate to me. How does this relate to me? How can I understand this in my own life? So when I'm watching James Bond try to infiltrate a heavily guarded military base, not only am I watching some pretty epic fighting and some sweet visual effects, but I'm also watching the age-old struggle of good versus evil at it again. And I love that because I know good versus evil. I know what oppression is like. I know, you know, every morning I wake up and I have to get out of bed. I mean, that's hard. So I know how you feel, James. I understand you. You know, like, you're having to fight all the time. So, you know, I get it and I love it because I know it myself. Likewise, I might not be a fish or look anything like this guy, but I do know what it feels like to be lost, and I know what it feels like to be found. See, it doesn't matter how much you dress it up with guns, animation, and some sweet visual effects, there are still basic truths behind every story that we can relate to. So whether you're here this evening and you've known Jesus for all of your life, or you're here this evening and you've never met him before, I hope that you'll join me in looking for these truths in the passage that we're looking at tonight. So let me set the scene for you here in Acts 11. The passage begins, verse 19, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word." So the early believers, the early church, the people who had come to hear the good news about Jesus and accepted it, are facing major opposition. Stephen was a hardcore follower. Okay, he was you know, working miracles. He was speaking boldly about Jesus' death and resurrection. He's described in Acts 6 as a man full of grace and power, certainly a man that these early believers would have looked up to and been encouraged by. Just shortly before this time, Stephen had been preaching the good news about Jesus very publicly at his trial, where he was subsequently stoned to death. And the result, as we can see here, is that the believers are scattered. They've witnessed firsthand the cost of following Jesus, and that they're scattered, they're scared, they're running. Now let me stop here, because already there are two truths in this passage that I can totally relate to. And the first one is this: the believers were scared. I've never preached before, and it's a bit nerve-wracking, I have to say. So when Stephen preached so bravely that they stoned him to death, you know, he's got some guts. Like, you know, that's pretty impressive. We all know what it is to be scared. We may not be facing death at every turn like the believers were in Acts. And we, you know, and like many people face around the world today, of course. But we know what it is to be scared. We all know that feeling. Yet it also says that the believers continued spreading the word amongst the Jews. In spite of the persecution, they continued to spread the word. They continued to tell the people the good news about Jesus, as indeed Stephen had done before them and been killed for it. This truth I also know, what it is, at least occasionally, to go ahead and do something in spite of opposition. Big respect for the believers right there. They were scared, but they chose to continue spreading the word. Good job. Let's continue. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Some of them spoke to the Greeks. Well, it's one thing to tell the Jews, but the Greeks? You're going to tell the Greeks? It doesn't sound like such a big deal to us. But we know it is a big deal because he's treating it like it's an exception in the way he writes. Some of them, however, spoke to the Greeks also. Here in London, it's easy to forget that we're one of the most international cities in the world. If you've lived here for a while, then you're probably quite familiar with the many people groups and cultures that are around you. So much so that we don't always appreciate just how multicultural we are and how strong cultural divisions are around the world today. See, the Jewish people, they had their own laws and their own leaders. And until now, they thought that God's word was reserved only for the Jewish people. They believed this so strongly that it was written into their law that they weren't even allowed to associate with Gentiles. Gentiles are the non-Jewish people. They knew only to keep themselves to themselves. So here's another truth that I can really identify with. And that's that the believers were insular. Culturally, they had been taught not to associate with the Gentiles. So understandably, they were culturally insular. They were inward looking. They were looking to each other. At middle school, I remember there was a kid in my class that I really didn't like. I don't know why I didn't like him. I think he was just a bit too cool for me or something like that. But I just hated the guy, you know, for no apparent reason. And it was okay for me because, you know, I would just avoid him. I just wouldn't talk to him. I'd just give him sort of, you know, passive-aggressive signals, you know, across the room and, you know, maybe shove my head, you know, to one side as I walked past. Like, I was not good to this guy. I didn't really know him, but, you know, it worked well for me. It was all right. I didn't need to say anything. It was just a cold war. So one day, the teacher says, we're going to do a fun activity this morning, and for this activity, I need to put you into pairs. It's going to take the whole morning, and you're going to have to work together. And you can guess what happened next. She started picking pairs, and she picked him, and she picked me, and we were in a pair. And I remember the other boy, when she picked him, he looked straight at me, because, of course, he knew we were about to be paired, and I just stared at the teacher. I was like, I was not going to look at him. And I needed to make a decision about what I was going to do because I hated this guy. I treated him like rubbish for ages. And now I've got to work with him for the next 3 hours. Like, there's nothing I can do. I'm really backed into a corner. So, you know, quickly, you know, as a kid, I'm just thinking, like, okay, I need to think how I'm going to play this, what I'm going to do. And I decide that the best course of action is to just play it cool, walk over there, and pretend like I never had a problem with him in the first place. Like, everything is fine. So I do that, and I go over, and I sit down, and he just says, hey, you know, and we start working. And within a few minutes, I'm feeling pretty terrible, because actually the guy was nothing but nice to me that whole morning. And I thought to myself, what was the problem in the first place? I just had this thing in my mind that wouldn't allow me to spend time with this guy, when actually he was perfectly nice. So I understand how they felt. I understand on some level how they felt. So I'm still there now, to some extent. I know what it feels like to be self-involved. I know what it feels like to be insular. And I know what it is to discard other people's walks of life and not engage with them. Until now, the Jewish people had only spread the word amongst themselves. So what caused them to start going out of their comfort zones and talking to the Greeks? Well, to set the scene a little bit more, just prior to these events, Peter, one of the apostles, like Stephen, very active in spreading the gospel, had just gone up to the rooftop where he fell into a trance, and he had a vision that a tablecloth was lifted down from the sky containing all kinds of foods that the Jewish people were not allowed to eat. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now you can tell this is hard news for Peter to accept because he refuses it 3 times, saying, surely not, Lord, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. But the voice says, do not call anything impure that God has called clean. The instruction is so counter to everything that he has lived by until now that Peter is wary of the instruction. But convinced by the message, he ends up going to the house of a Gentile centurion where he testifies to them and everyone in the room, the Gentiles, everything about Jesus' death and resurrection and the vision of the tablecloth. And sure enough, as soon as he's speaking to them, the Holy Spirit comes on them, on the Gentiles. Okay, this has never happened before. So Peter realizes, he says in Acts 10, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So I know how you feel, Peter. I hated this kid in my class for months, and I didn't even have a reason. I told myself I wanted nothing to do with him, but when the teacher asks you to get into pairs, you get into pairs. And when God asks you, or says to you, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean, you start treating it like it's clean. So Peter began to spread this word amongst the believers, that the kingdom of God is for everyone, not just for the Jews. First, I saw a vision, and now I've seen the Holy Spirit come on the non-Jewish believers. And where we pick this up in Acts 11 is really the believers' first response to this revelation. They start doing it. Some of them began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So there's another truth here that I can identify with, and that's that although the believers were culturally insular, they were also open to correction. They were looking for what God wanted to say to them. They were open to be directed by God. So what was the result of all of this? They were scared, but they still acted. They were inward-looking, they were insular, but they were open to correction. They were willing to listen to God's direction and open up. It sounds to me like they're trying really hard here. Let's continue with verse 21, where it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In their courage to continue spreading the good news in spite of persecution, and in their willingness to seek God's direction, even across cultural divisions, it says that the Lord's hand was with them. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just know that what you're doing is right? Where you have such conviction in what you're doing that even though people might oppose you and it might be costly or it might be quite scary, you still have this real sense in your heart that it is the right thing to do. Because if you have that feeling, it might be that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Sometimes it can just be a self-righteous indignation. Sure, sometimes it is. But it definitely wasn't for the believers here in Acts. That feeling in their heart was definitely Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Well, for starters, it says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There was real fruit here. In worldly terms, things aren't actually looking so great for the believers right now. They're refugees. They're scattered away from their homes. They're persecuted and scared. And yet, this seemingly desperate people are actually having major success spreading the gospel. They're doing really well. See, they received the instruction, the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So when we see the believers going out and doing just that, making disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and with great numbers of people coming to faith, then that's a pretty good sign that Jesus is with them, that this heartfelt desire to share the gospel isn't some self-righteous campaign, but that the Lord's hand was with them. Just to pick up on that point a little bit more, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Until now, the believers had been relatively centralized, and they hadn't really done the sort of going bit. I'm sure they'd made disciples, and they had spread out a little, but they hadn't really traveled much distance. Now they've been forced to move by something terrible, which was the death of Stephen, the persecution that broke out. But Romans 8 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So even though we did something terrible, you know, we the people, we killed Stephen, God has redeemed it for goodness. Goodness has still come out of it. So what else tells me this truth? What else tells me that the Lord's hand was with them? Let's keep reading. Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. The news was obviously spreading, because next the apostle Barnabas came to join them at Antioch. And it says that when he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them. If you remember here at St. Barnabas, then you probably know that his name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. And if you're a visitor here today, then I hope that your experience of St. Barnabas is one of encouragement. Because for me, this is another sign that the Lord's hand was with them. They encouraged one another. I've been encouraged this evening that some people have come to see me speak just because I'm here today. And that's a real encouragement to me. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Where his people are encouraging and supporting one another, there we see the Lord's hand is with them also." Going very much hand in hand with encouragement, I'd like to suggest that giving is another sign that the Lord's hand was with them. Jumping ahead slightly to verse 29, we read, "The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So their desire to serve one another and to give to one another was so great that they would send gifts." And I think God honors that heart of generosity and concern for each other. What else? We read in verse 27, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius." So this is further evidence that the Lord's hand is amongst his people. They prophesied, clearly open to the Holy Spirit. The people gave prophecies. It's interesting to note that in the midst of all of this, the believers growing, encouraging, giving to each other, prophesying, there's Saul. We read in verse 25, "Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So let me set up the scene here. Until recently, Saul has been one of the most prolific persecutors of the church. Not long ago, this was the guy who was dragging believers from their homes and putting them in prison. Why, only shortly before this, he approved of the killing of Stephen, which was the very man whose death caused the believers to scatter in the first place. And now he's amongst them. He's teaching alongside Barnabas, and he was even present for the birth of the Christian title. So what on earth happened to this guy? Well, to give a very brief recap, Saul had something of a revelation. God spoke to him and totally turned him around, and what a transformation. So much so that the disciples, they couldn't even believe that this was the same man. It says in Acts 9, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I'm really big on board games, and I love particularly card games. And there's one in particular called The Resistance, which I know some of you have played. And it's a game where you have to bluff. You have an identity on your card, and you have to pretend that you're good, even if you're a spy. And I've noticed that in this game, people get really into it. And once they play it once, and, you know, there have been a lot of lies, there have been a lot of deceit in that first game, they carry those same lies and deceit. They remember them in the second game. So even if someone's no longer a spy, they'll say, "But you were a spy last time. How can I trust you?" It's really personal. I've seen domestics break out of this game. It's really something. So I kind of understand what the disciples are getting at here. I mean, you know, this guy has been, he's been persecuting you all this time. And now this is such a transformation. How can you even believe it? So it was only when Barnabas explained how he had witnessed Saul preaching fearlessly in Damascus that they gradually began to accept him. It was only upon seeing his conviction in the face of opposition that the apostles were finally convinced of his faith. The fact that he took risks and he acted boldly in spite of the consequences. There's something about strength in the face of opposition that testifies to his conviction. And so for me, Saul embodies another proof that the Lord's hand was with them. And that's that his life was totally transformed. His life was transformed. This man, who not long ago was putting Christians in prison, is now full of the Holy Spirit and at the forefront of the battle, preaching in the churches. So for me, when you see these signs, the signs that we see here in Acts 11, in the church in Antioch, actions in the Spirit, so prophecies and people coming to faith and lives totally transformed, actions of the Spirit, and you see actions in nature, in the nature of the people, that they were encouraging each other, that they were giving generously. To me, that's a really good sign that God is at work. You know that the Lord's hand is with his people when you see these things. And these are the results when we see his people as refugees, backed into a corner, forced to scatter, frightened of persecution, and crossing cultural boundaries. But the Lord's hand was with them. In spite of everything that was going on, they were brave and they were prepared to listen. So what does this say for us? Well, if you're anything like me, then like the early believers, you probably feel scared sometimes. Maybe about a particular situation, or not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what's next for you in your life. Or just about doing the right thing, standing up for something that you feel is important. Maybe you're just scared of being honest, speaking what's on your heart. If you feel that the Holy Spirit is placing something on your heart, and it just feels like the right thing to do, then pray into that. Let's check our hearts. Let's check where the Lord's hand might be leading us. Make sure that it's not a self-righteous response. Is this what God wants me to do? Are the people going to be blessed by my actions? Are the people going to be encouraged by what I'm doing? Or maybe you feel a bit insular. Maybe you relate to that. Maybe you feel like you're inward looking, not interested in the lives of others. Maybe you are in the Christian bubble. I strongly believe that we are called to be interested in people's lives, particularly outside of our own sphere. So if that's the case, then I challenge you to challenge yourself. Maybe take action, like join the English cafe that we run on a Sunday at the Coffee Republic, or just invest in friendships outside of this building. Get to know colleagues at work, like pray into their lives. Or maybe you feel like you're not open to correction. You want to be obedient to where God is leading you, but you can't let go of something in your life, and something's stopping that, stopping you from being able to correct that. Or perhaps you just need to be encouraged. Perhaps you need to know that the Lord's hand is with you. Or maybe this is all pretty new to you. Maybe you've never really heard much of the gospel, and this is really quite new. If that's the case, then find out more. Find out more. Talk to someone. You can talk to me. I mean, I'll be at the front for the rest of the service. There'll be prayer ministry team. That's a really good opportunity to receive prayer and to talk to someone if you'd like to do that. So I'd like to invite the band back up now. And I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for your church, and I thank you for the early believers, Father, and their courage in spreading out, Father, their courage in preaching your word. And Father, I pray that we would learn something from them. Father, I pray that we would know how to encourage each other, Father, that we would be good encouragers, that we would know how to give, that we would know how to give well. And Father, I pray that we would see lives transformed here at St. Barnabas Church. Father, I pray that your hand would guide us in the decisions that we make and the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.